Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
If you have your Bibles, open up your analog Bible or turn on your digital Bible and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Now, I shared from this portion of Scripture a couple of years ago as a devotional. And as I was praying and asking the Lord about this message, I felt like the Lord just brought me back to this. And so we're going to look at this portion of Scripture, and we're going to go a little bit deeper. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I need some audience participation. So several times, we're going to stop and we're going to talk about, we're going to say this verse together, and we're going to include the address where it lives, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And by the time you leave the service today, I want you to have this verse tattooed on your heart. I want it to be in the forefront of your mind. I want you to be able to take this verse and use it all week long. This is the Word of God. And I want to place high, high value on it. I'm so, so grateful, so thankful. So what I do not want to happen is what happened at a dairy farm in Wisconsin. Farmer went into the dairy farm early in the morning, grabbed his little stool, grabbed his pail, sat down and started milking the cow. And as he's milking the cow, he notices a fly is buzzing around. And the fly buzzed around and buzzed around. And next thing you know, it went right in that cow's ear. And the farmer just, man, he didn't know what to think about that. And he's milking that cow and poop, fly comes right out and lands in the pail of milk. That fly went in one ear and came out the other. And that's what we don't want to happen here today. Okay? We are talking about the life-changing Word of God. We're talking about the foundation that we build our lives on. We're talking about how we can live in victory every single day of the week. And it's by appropriating and applying the Word of God to our hearts and to our lives. So I want you just to say this out loud with me. Let's begin with the address. We're going to start right down here, and then we're going to go up there. I want you to read it out loud with me. Would you do that? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, come on. Let's try it again. I need everybody to help me. Come on. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound. Let's do it one more time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, several years ago, 2001, I think it was, there was a television program that came on. It was called Fear Factor. And Fear Factor was a crazy, crazy program. And they brought a group of contestants and they had them eat things that were slimy and squirmy and wiggling. And they would jump off of heights, you know, into water. And they would do all kinds of crazy things trying to conquer their fears. Now, I don't know if any of them ever really conquered their fears. They may have done some of those things, but I don't know if that relieved the fear that they brought into that situation. But the Word of God tells us that we do not have to live in fear or be controlled by fear, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now, those are three amazing, amazing, powerful gifts that God's given us: power, love, and a sound mind. So God is not going to give us fear that would keep us from using the power he's given us. He's not going to give us fear to keep us from loving unreservedly. He's not going to give us fear to keep us from having a sound, self-disciplined mind. So fear does not come from God. There are a lot of people that are troubled by the fear of death. You know, our world is consumed by fear. But this is what the apostle writes in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, the Son of God became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. God doesn't want you to be fearful of death. He doesn't want you to be fearful of as to what happens after death. He's told us what he has prepared for those who have put their trust in him. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, a young pastor in the New Testament times. It's Timothy's natural tendency is to be a little bit shy, to be a little bit timid. And so Paul is telling him, Timothy, this is not the time to bow to fear. This is not the time to be timid. This is the time to step up and be courageous. Nero is the emperor at this time. He's just burnt Rome to the ground, and he's placing the blame for that on all of the Christians. Things are about to get a whole lot uglier. And Paul is saying, Timothy, in the midst of the political environment, in the midst of the social environment, in the midst of all that is going on, you need to be courageous. Do not be a coward, Timothy. Stand up, speak up, and let the word of God flow through you. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 11 says this. This is for all of us. The Lord said to me in the strongest possible terms, do not think like everyone else does. Do not be afraid that some plan conceived behind closed doors will be the end of you. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. And if you fear him, you need fear nothing else. He will keep you safe. Come on, say it with me again one more time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Come on, I need your help. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. One more time. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There are some things you have that God did not give you. Everything that comes into your mind did not come from God. And there are some things that you think, some thoughts you have, some things you meditate on, God is not the source. And you need to recognize that. And when you begin to feel the dark clouds of fear, well, we might not call it fear, we might call it worry, we might call it anxiety, we call it a lot of nice names. But it's just an attempt of the enemy to rob the peace out of your heart and the joy out of your life so that you walk around looking like you don't have a savior. And folks, I want you to know that fear does not come from God. It has another source. There are some things God has not given you. He's not given you false hopes. He's not given you empty promises. If you ask him for food, he will not give you a serpent. Now, understand what I'm saying. It's not wrong to jump if somebody comes up behind you and says, boo. It's not wrong to be startled if you are in a frightening situation. But no believer should ever be characterized as a person with a fearful spirit. Fear is a powerful emotion. Fear can keep you from doing things that you would normally do. When I was 11 years old, I had no problem sleeping all night. But that year, I was involved in a terrible, terrible boating accident. We were literally run over by a 70, 80 foot steel hull shrimp boat. And it was weeks before I could do what was normal after that, just sleep through the night. That fear got down in my heart and kept me awake for more than a month. There are things about fear. It can motivate you to do things you wouldn't normally do. I read an article about a gentleman who's with his family, and they're on a small chartered aircraft, and the pilot who's flying the plane as they're halfway to their destination has a heart attack and dies. And this man had never flown a plane, never landed a plane, and he had to take a crash course, take the yoke, and talk to the people on the radio and figure out how to stay the course to get him to the airport and then land that airplane safely. It's something that he would not normally have done. He was fearful about that. He was concerned about that. But he overcame fear and did what he needed to do. As Christians, we should not allow anything to control our life except the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet we live in a world where fear is all around us. Men typically fear failure. Women typically fear abandonment. Fear of the unknown seems to touch everyone. People who've had broken hearts can be afraid to trust again. Some people fear financial ruin. I had already mentioned to you about the fear of death. I remember one time about 30, 35 years ago, I'd given an altar call at our church, the church where I was pastoring, and was praying with some people, and a gentleman came up to me, and he was wearing short sleeve shirts. And when I saw him, I thought at first that he'd been in a terrible fire. I thought he'd surely been burned. His arms from his wrist up to his elbows were completely raw. And I mean just raw, like wet, raw. And when he came up to me, I asked him, you know, what his need was, how I could pray with him. And he said, I need for you to pray for me. He said, I'm so afraid of dying. I'm so afraid of dying. I said, well, explain. He says, I'm so fearful that when I lay down at night to go to sleep, that if I go to sleep, I would not wake up. And so I lay there and I claw my skin so that I will not fall asleep. And this man had literally raked the skin right off of his arms. God has better for you, ladies and gentlemen. God does not want you to live that way. God has given us, he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we are called to be participators and partakers in his divine nature. There's no fear in God. God's not worried about what's going to happen next week. God's not worried about how the bills are going to get paid. He's not worried about the political situation. He's not worried. He doesn't miss sleep over any of those things. There's no fear in God. And he has made a way for you and I to be partakers and participators in his divine nature. David says it like this in Psalms 27. He says, the Lord is my light. The Lord. I want you to see who our light is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. Why should I tremble when evil people come to devour me? When my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord. He's talking about being in the presence of God, not necessarily in the four walls of the church, but being in the presence of God no matter where he is. All the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple, for he will conceal me. He will hide me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know God has called you and I to be fearless. He's called us to conquer fear, to be more than conquerors over fear. When we read through the Word of God, we read about heroes of the faith, about men and women that God used. God has called us to be fearless when we are confronting the enemy. I want to tell you about the enemy. The enemy will always look bigger. The enemy will you'll always look like you're outnumbered. It'll always look like the enemy, like the odds are with the enemy. It'll always look that way. But I want you to know you and I are called to look beyond the enemy to the hill where our help comes from. We're called to look beyond that thing that's threatening us to the God who's bigger than any enemy who would ever come against us. The Bible says that David ran to Goliath. That's not the heart of a fearful young teenager. That's not the heart of some. I was watching a movie with my grandkids just the other day. It's called Here Comes the Boom, with Kevin James. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it before, but he's a mild-mannered teacher who becomes an MMA fighter so that he can raise money for the music program at his school. He gets in this ring, gets in the octagon with this guy, and this guy is a professional fighter and Kevin James is not, and this guy just comes running. As soon as they ring the bell, he's running right across the ring, jumps up in the air, and does a Superman punch. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Superman punch. He's in the air, got one hand out, and this fist is cocked, and he's coming down from about this high off the deck of that ring, coming down, and boom! Not just the force of his muscles, but the force of gravity and however much he weighs, 200 and something pounds, boom! And knocks him flat on his back. I want to tell you where the first Superman punch ever came from. I believe it came from David when he ran to Goliath. He was swinging that sling. I believe he jumped up and threw that thing with all of his might, and the Lord empowered that stone and knocked that giant to the ground. God wants us to know who our help is and where our help comes from. He wants us to be fearless in the face of persecution. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the only three who did not bow when everybody bowed. Everybody bowed down. They started playing the music and everybody bowed down to this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had raised up. And when they were called to give an account as to why they didn't bow, I love their answer. They said, listen, your majesty, we are not going to bow down. And I love they keep referring to him as your majesty. They're showing respect in every way that they can. But then they tell him, we're not even careful how we answer you in this matter. We want you to know that our God is able to deliver us and our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we are never going to bow down to your golden image, to your idol. You need to say that to fear. You need to say that to fear. I remember one day I had had a diagnosis from a doctor. He told me in 3 weeks, you're going to be blind. This was about 1980. For about 10 years, I was tormented with that thought. I'm going to be blind. I'm going to lose my sight. I'm going to be blind. And one day I was reading my Bible and I read that story. And as I'm reading that story, something rose up inside of me. And I said, Satan, I want you to hear me and hear me well. I am not going to bow down to fear any longer. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to love God whether I can see or not. It makes no difference. I'm a child of the King. I've been bought by his blood. His Holy Spirit is living inside of me. I will not live in fear any longer. That thing was broken off of me. And I'm so grateful and so thankful. God wants you to be fearless in the face of persecution. God wants you to be fearless in prayer, just like Daniel was. His life was threatened. Daniel, if you pray again, if you pray again, Daniel, if you pray again, it's going to be the death sentence for you. Daniel could have gone and prayed in a closet. He could have gone out in the woods and prayed. No, not Daniel. Daniel did just what he'd been doing all those years before. He went to his upstairs room. He threw the window open. And he calls out to God. And he gives thanks to the Lord. And he asks God for help. And I'm telling you what, this is the attitude that we are to have. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything and give thanks and know that God will hear your prayer and the peace of God, which exceeds anything you can understand, will guard your hearts. Come on, let's say it together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I've got grandsons, lots of grandsons. And you can ask any one of my grandsons. It was really cute, especially I've got some that are taller than me now, but I still have some that are real small. And I love to say, show me your muscles. Show me your muscles. Little skinny toothpick arms, you know. Why do that? You know, show me their muscles. When your little boys, when you think of power, they think of muscles. That's what they think of. They think of running fast. They think of hitting the ball further than anybody else. That's power to a little boy. And as they grow and they get a little bit older and they get into school and then move up into high school, then all of a sudden they realize there's another kid in class and he sits over there and he's always on the principal's list and he gets straight A's, honor roll. That kid never takes a book home, never. And all of a sudden we realize there's not only physical power, there's intellectual power. And then as you get a little bit older and you get into the business world and finances and all that, and somebody may want to do a deal, you know, acquire a company or something, and you may hear a banker say something like this. They may say, I wonder if he's strong enough to do that deal. I wonder if he's strong enough. And they're talking about financial power, financial strength. Now, I want you to know there's another kind of power besides that. The word says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Let me tell you some of the power God's given us. He's given us the power to forgive. The power to, it doesn't depend on you. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the other person is right. They may be as wrong as they've ever been. Forgiveness means I'm not going to live in prison. Forgiveness means I'm going to make a decision with my will and with my mind to obey God. He said, freely you have, it, freely it's been given to you, so freely give. We have been given the power to forgive. Just think about Joseph. His brothers were so jealous of him. They were talking about killing him, murdering him. And instead, one of them jumped up and said, no, let's don't kill him. Let's throw him in this cistern while we talk it over. So they throw him down in an empty well. And as some slave traders are coming by, they decide to sell their brother. They take money for him, and he's carried away into a foreign country. His dad has no idea what happens to him, thinks he's dead. He's got to learn a new language. He's got a whole new way of life. And yet God's hand was on him. He prospered. He becomes, you know, the second in command over all the nation. When his brothers come back in need, Joseph had the opportunity to really stick it to them. Not just when they first came back, but even later after his father came back. And he forgave them. He said, what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. God sent me ahead of you to spare your life, to spare the lives of your children, to spare the lives of your flocks and your herds. Joseph forgave. He forgave. I don't think he forgave just in that moment. I think he forgave when he was in the prison. I think he forgave a long time before that. God wants to do great things in your life, but forgiveness will nail your feet to the ground. And if you want to rise up, you've got to learn how to forgive. There was a lady in our church years ago, it was probably 30, 35 years ago again, and she had a horrible experience. She'd been married for a number of years. She found out that her husband was having an affair. And she knew the lady that he was having an affair with. And she prayed and prayed, and she's trying to, you know, just get the peace of God, get direction from the Lord. She's just trying to work through, just process the situation. The information was new. She had come to the church on a Tuesday morning, and she's down at the front at the altar. She's just praying and crying and weeping before the Lord. She had a doctor's appointment that she needed to go to. So when it was time to go, she gets in her car. She leaves the church, gets in her car, drives up in the parking lot right in front of the doctor's office, drives up to the curb, gets out, opens the door, gets out, closes the door to her car, and kind of has her head down, just sort of looking at the ground. And she walks up, gets on the sidewalk, and boom, physically bumps into another person. She didn't see him coming. She physically, and she looks up, and it's the woman that her husband is having an affair with. She told me herself, she said, Pastor Paul, I didn't think, I didn't know, it just happened. I saw that lady, I threw my arms around her, and I said, I want you to know I love you, and God loves you too. And the lady broke and began to weep and cry and said, I'm so sorry. I used to live for God. I used to serve Jesus, and now my life is so messed up. I want you to know I will never see your husband again, and I'm just so grateful that God did a work in that lady's heart so that she could forgive, so that she wasn't bound down. The rest of the story is that lady's husband ended up giving his life to Jesus and treated her like a queen. I mean, there was just a total transformation. God wants to give us power to obey. Power to obey. Some people say, oh, I just can't obey. I just can't. But that's a lie. That's a lie. God is not going to ask you to do anything that he won't give you the power to accomplish. Ezekiel 36, beginning of verse 26, God says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit inside of you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. Look at verse 27. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Let me read that last verse to you from the Message translation. He says, I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and to live by my commands. All you need to do is be willing. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord. Yes, I'm going to do it. You take that first step out of the boat, and God will hold you up. God will help you. He will strengthen you. We have power. Power not only to forgive, not only to obey. We have power to die to my own stubbornness and willfulness. How many of you know sometimes that's as big a problem as the devil? Just my own stubbornness, my own willfulness. I want what I want. When you read the first couple of chapters of the Bible, Genesis, everything was fine. It's all hunky-dory. It's just beauty and glory as long as there's only one God in the garden. Yes. But it's not very long. We end up with three gods in the garden. Adam and Eve decided they wanted to be God too. They want to decide what they want, when they want it, the way they want it, and they're going to have it that way. And they vie for that authority and that power. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that God has given us the power to die to our stubbornness, our willfulness. That is a greater hindrance in our victorious walk, I think, many times than the devil himself. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The word says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. The Greek word that is used for witnesses is the root word where we get our word martyr. Martyr. I will learn how to die to my will. I'll learn how to die to my fleshly desires, to my carnal nature. I'm going to learn how to say no to that. I'm going to learn how to pray the way Jesus prayed. Not my will, but your will be done. This empowering that I'm talking about, it's not just for a few special Christians. It's not just for pastors and evangelists. It is for every believer who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put all those characters up on a pedestal and say, I could never be like them. The Bible won't let you do that. Ordinary men and women, just like you and me, have demonstrated the incredible power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Just look at a few of the disciples. There's Peter. The one who had the audacity to rebuke Jesus. Peter. And then Jesus had some words for Peter as well. And then there's Thomas, who didn't believe that Jesus was still alive. And then there's John, who wanted to, as a disciple of Jesus, wanted to call down fire on some people and burn them to a crisp. All of them ran away when Jesus was arrested. But they had the power of the Holy Spirit on them just a few days later in Acts chapter 2. It was power to preach, the gospel, power to declare the good news. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 people gave their heart to the Lord. Philip preached in Samaria. That entire city was turned upside down. Paul preached in Ephesus. You need to read about that revival in Acts chapter 19. It's absolutely amazing. They had the Holy Spirit's power to pray. They went through a 10-day prayer meeting in that upper room. They prayed until they were all in one spirit, in one mind, in one accord, and then the Holy Spirit fell. It is absolutely amazing to me when I read Acts chapter 4, how the disciples were beaten. They were threatened with imprisonment if they would speak any more in the name of Jesus. And instead of saying, oh God, protect us. Oh God, help us. Oh God, watch over us. Oh God, keep us out of jail. Instead, they came back and they prayed, give us more boldness to preach the gospel. The Bible says that the place they were in was shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit. God had given them power. They had the Holy Spirit's power to heal. They had the Holy Spirit's power, listen to this, to live pure lives. We live in a culture that has surrendered to our hormones. We've run up the white flag and we've just surrendered to our hormones. I want to tell you that God wants to give every one of his children the power to live holy. Listen to this. There are many Bible scholars and theologians who believe that the Apostle Paul, after he gave his life to the Lord and was ministering and traveling, that he did so as a single man. As a single man. Now I want you to listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's giving instructions about marriage. He's giving instructions to people who are single and they're wondering, you know, how do I handle this? He says, now concerning the marriageable maidens, he says, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion and advice, listen to this, as one who by the Lord's mercy is rendered trustworthy and faithful. It was by the mercy of God that Paul was able to live as a single man, a pure life, a holy life before the Lord. God has that same mercy for every single one of those who've put their trust in him. The power to be sexually pure is for every believer today. It is for every, there are many people who have not appropriated that, and I'm not here to put guilt and shame on you. I'm telling you, thank God, the past is past. Can I get an amen? The past is past. But right now, I'm reaching towards, I'm pressing towards the prize, the high calling of Christ. And that's where our direction and where our focus is. One of the greatest examples of this was at a wedding where bride and groom had asked the pastor if they could share a few personal words in the middle of the ceremony. And in that ceremony, when it was their turn to share, the bride took the microphone and she called her groom by name and she said, "I want you to know that all of the time that we've been dating and all the time that we're engaged, I loved you so much. I loved you with all of my heart. I would have given everything, anything you had asked. And I want to stand here today and say thank you that you kept me pure. You kept me pure." We live in a culture where we're engaged. Doesn't mean we're engaging. It just means that's another way to say we're living together. And again, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I'm saying God has a standard and the power for us to be able to rise up higher than we've ever been. God cares about your future. God doesn't want you carrying a ton of baggage into your future. God has great plans for you, and God wants to help you and fill you with his grace. The Apostle Paul had power to not quit. He had power to persevere, power to keep going, to be more than a conqueror, to overcome hardship. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, "Are they servants of God? Are they servants of God? I know that I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. I've worked harder. I've been put in prison more often. I've been whipped more times without number. I've faced death again and again, 5 different times. The Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole day and a night adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, the Jews, dangers from the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, danger in the deserts, danger on the seas. I faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long and endured many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches." But this man just would not quit. He kept going. He persevered. He had it stamped on his heart. Never, never, never quit. And I want to tell you, no matter what you are going through, don't you dare think about quitting. Don't you dare think about stopping. The way to win is don't quit. The way to win is keep going, keep following Jesus, keep pressing in to the word of God, to the presence of the Lord. God has not given me, come on, help me, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a sound mind. God has given you a spirit of love. God has given you a spirit of love. And that's good news, because I want to tell you, your love will run out. There will be circumstances and people who will suck all the love out of you. But God, who has an endless source, an endless supply, has provided a spirit of love for you and me. I want you to know that God's love is amazing, that God's love is powerful. There are, you know, love will make you do things that you didn't think you could do. I remember reading a story, this was years ago in the Reader's Digest. There was a family that lived in Central Florida, and in their subdivision there were ponds. And this mother is standing at the sink washing dishes, and she's watching her little 8 or 9 year old son, and he's out there along the edge of a pond, and suddenly, to her horror, a great big alligator lunges out of the water, grabs her son, knocks him down, grabs him by the legs, and starts pulling him into the water. That mom threw the dishes down, ran out the back door, jumps in the water, finds her son, and begins to pull him. And thus begins the greatest tug of war in that kid's life. The gator's trying to pull him deeper. His mama's got hold of his arms, and she's pulling him out, and she is calling on Jesus, and she's hollering, and she's asking for help. You can just imagine that scenario. Long story short, she won. She won. She pulled her son out of the grip of that gator. He'd grabbed onto the boy's legs. The boy ends up in the hospital. the story hits the news media and a reporter goes up to the hospital to interview the son and ask him about his experience. He says, man, that gator grabbed me by the legs, pulls me in the water. At first I could keep my head up, but then he started to roll and I'm underwater. And next thing I know, my mom has got my hands. And the man says, well, you know what, let me see your injuries. And the boy throws the sheet off and his legs are punctured and lacerated. And he said, you know, I thought that the gator only got your legs. He said, what are those lacerations on your arm? He said, oh, that's where my mama grabbed me. He says, that, sir, is what love looks like. That's what love looks like. The beating Jesus took on his back, the crown of thorns on his head, the nails through his hands, his feet, the spear in his side, that's what love looks like. God has given us a spirit of love, love that will empower us for service. The Bible says that Jacob worked 14 years before he could marry Rachel. And the Word of God says it seemed like only a few days because of the love he had for her. Love will empower you for service. Love is what God wants from you and me. God didn't save you so you could join a church. God didn't say the ultimate goal of him going to the cross and being beaten and suffering as he did wasn't just so you could sit in a church building for an hour on Sunday mornings. He wants your heart. He wants your affection. He wants every part of you. He wants your love, not just your religious motions. The biggest problem with mankind, the essence of sin, is selfishness. Isaiah talks about it. He said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. That's what happened in the garden. That's what still happens. It's our selfishness. And God wars against selfishness so deliberately that you don't even have to be a Christian before God begins to war against selfishness in your life. And it's amazing because God wars against selfishness through love. Love that causes you to be willing to sacrifice. How does that happen? Well, you fall in love. And then you want to get married. And anybody with any sense at all knows that if you're going to have a successful, happy marriage, you've got to have sacrificial love. You can't be selfish. I mean, you can, but you're going to have a miserable marriage. You'll be miserable. Your spouse will be miserable. It's not going to at all be the picture of what God intended marriage to be. But when two servants fall in love with one another and are serving one another and sacrificing for one another, love makes marriage work. And then the next big step is you become a parent. How's that for dying to self? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And that happens because of love. And we're motivated by love. Do you know why God made your babies so cute? Do you know why? So you wouldn't kill them, that's why. You look at them, and that little cherub face, you know, you just, oh, if you weren't so cute, I'd just wring your neck right now. But God operates. See, it's love. It's sacrificial love that makes marriage work. It's sacrificial love that makes parenting work. It's love that makes Christianity work, that empowers us for service. I want to put the name of a gentleman up here. This is one of the greatest examples I could ever. This man right here, Dan Bauman. You need to write that name down. You take a picture of it. Write that man's name down, and you need to search him on YouTube. Do a search on Dan Bauman. I think the video clip is from CBN. CBN. He's a missionary. This is a testimony of his time in Iran. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to tell the story. Believe me, you'll be blessed. You will be blessed. You will be encouraged. You will be inspired. He will be an example to you. I want you to write that name down and look it up. Missionary to Iran. I believe the video clip is from CBN, but you need to look at that. I'll just give you that for free. Let me move on. Say it with me one more time. Come on. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Some of the other translations say it like this. God has not given us a spirit of of fear, but of power. Could you just throw me that water bottle, please? But of power and love and self-discipline. Self-discipline. Ooh, ooh. Self-discipline. Mmm. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? I've had people actually look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I just can't be consistent. I don't know what the problem is. You know, I don't know. You know, maybe it was when my parents were potty training me. They didn't do it. I don't know what. I just can't be consistent. Well, that's a lie. That's just absolutely a lie. I'm looking around. Every one of you have clothes on today. Everybody. Everybody consistently remembered to get dressed. You remembered to take a shower. You remembered to brush your teeth. It didn't matter how big of a rush you were in this morning. You remembered to get dressed and groom yourself before you came to church. Don't tell me you can't be consistent. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't be a spiritual streaker. Don't go running out the house without your armor on. Put on the whole armor of God, the helmet, the breastplate. Gird your loins with truth. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Pick up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and be ready for what God wants to do for you each and every day. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. Let me tell you why this is. So I'm going to wrap this up here real quickly. Proverbs 5:23 says this. He's talking about the evil man, the wicked man. Says he will die. Can you read that? 5:23, for lack of discipline, they will die. For lack of discipline, they will die. The NLT says for lack of self-control. For lack of self-control. I presided over a funeral earlier this week. And it was sad. It was sad. It was tragic. It was a young man, 39 years old. Now, I know for some of you that may seem old, but trust me, from where I stand, that's very young. 39 years old. Drank himself to death. There were no other issues, no other health problems. He drank himself to death. No discipline, no self-control. I want you to know how important this is. Self-discipline, self-control. It's important in our life because without discipline, you're not going to succeed in school. You're not going to succeed on your job. You're not going to succeed in your marriage or as a parent. It's true with our physical body. We have got to exercise discipline in our eating. And I know that takes the power of the Holy Ghost in South Louisiana. Can I get an amen? But we do. We've got to exercise discipline in what we eat, when we eat, how much we eat, in exercising, in sleeping. It's true financially. It takes discipline not to overspend. It takes discipline to tithe. It takes discipline to save and to invest. And can I just tell you the whole truth about tithing? It is absolutely true what God says in Malachi chapter 3. If you tithe, you bring the first fruits to the Lord. God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that is so great you cannot contain it, cannot receive it. That is not that. So the whole truth is this. If you spend more than you make, even if you tithe, you're going to go broke. You got to stop spending more than you make. And then you obey God's word, and God has a lot to say about all those things, and God will bless you. God will help you. Fear produces chaos in our mind, confusion in our thinking. It creates irrational kinds of thinking. And I want to deal a death blow, as I bring this to a close, I want to deal a death blow to that kind of fear. I want you to say it with me again one more time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. How do you conquer that kind of fear? How do you get a sound mind? The Word of God tells us exactly how. These are three verses in 1 John. And I want you just to be sure that you get this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That's how you get rid of fear. It's not by, you know, saying, I'm afraid of heights, so you climb up on something real high and jump off into the way. That's not how you conquer fear. No, the way you conquer fear is by having perfect love. Perfect love casts out. It drives. Love is stronger than fear. That's why love has authority and power over fear to drive it out of your heart, drive it out of your mind. So how do we get perfect love? So God's perfect, right? And so if anything that's perfect has got to come from Him. And so if I ask God for perfect love because I'm struggling with fear in some area of my life, if I'm still struggling with fear, then it's because God didn't give it to me even though I've asked, and so it's not really my fault, right? Because I've asked God to give me His perfect love, which casts out fear, and I'm still dealing with fear. Well, let me tell you the whole story, okay? The whole story is found in two other verses in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5 says this, "Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is," say it, "perfected." It's perfect. If I keep His word, what does that mean? That means if I obey His word. That means if God says to repent, I'm going to repent. If God says that I need His word to be engrafted into my heart, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to engraft it into my heart. If God's word says I need to forgive, then I'm going to forgive. Whatever God's word says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep His word. It means I'm going to obey His word. And then there's another verse of scripture, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." So if I will obey God's word, and if I will love God and love people, God's love will be perfected in me. And as God's love is perfected in me, fear leaves. Fear dissipates. Like the morning fog when the sun rises, it just evaporates. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that God has an incredible plan, an incredible promise for you, an incredible way for you to live. Now, I want you to take this verse of scripture that we've looked at today. I want you to think about it this afternoon. I want you to take it with you as you go about your day tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And when the shadow of fear begins to try to come over and cloud out the light of the glory of God, when you begin to worry about your health, "Oh, I got a headache," and the devil whispers, "It's probably brain cancer. It's probably a big old tumor in there. It's probably going to kill you." When you have aches and pains and the devil's saying, "Oh yeah, that's just exactly how so-and-so felt right before they dropped over dead." And you begin to worry about your finances. You begin to worry about your family. You begin to worry about all kinds of things. The devil's got more things for you to worry about than you've got time to worry for the rest of your life. But when those thoughts come to your mind, replay, you can't stop those thoughts, but you can replace them. And as soon as you realize, "Man, I'm thinking about all this. I'm worrying about this. I'm concerned. I'm anxious about all that." I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to quote the word of God. I'm going to use the word of God like the weapon that Jesus used when He was in the wilderness facing the devil himself. And I'm going to remember when I was in church on Sunday morning that 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, "God has not given me a spirit of fear." God has not. God, the Almighty, the Creator, the one who's above everything, He has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I'm going to say that again until I feel the peace of God, until the light begins to break through the shadows and I can rise up and tell other people what God has done for me and what He can do for them. And then before you know it, there won't be any spaces in the pews, and people will be coming to worship and to praise and to thank the God who delivered them from a lifetime of fear. If you need freedom today from fear, if you need power, more power than you've ever had before, if you want love that will help you forgive, love that will help you to love people that are just unlovable, love that is supernatural, if you want a sound mind, not just going crazy thinking all kinds of junk but you want a self-disciplined mind, I want to ask you right now, stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. Come on, right now. Right now. I'm not going to wait quickly. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes and lift both of your hands in the air right now. Heavenly Father, in the strong and mighty name of Jesus, you see every person. You know every circumstance. You know what people are dealing with. These are your sons and daughters. And God, I thank you. You have provided everything we need for life and godliness. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would arise like the sun and that you would cause fear in every heart, fear for every circumstance that has plagued and troubled your people to evaporate in the presence of the risen Savior. I pray, God, that people would begin to realize you have given them power beyond their physical power, beyond their intellectual power, beyond their financial power. You have given them the power of the Holy Spirit, the power to pray, the power to obey, the power to stand strong no matter what's taking place around them, the power to persevere, to never quit, to be more than a conqueror. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have come so that we can have your love overflowing in our hearts and lives. Your word says that the world will know that we are Christians by our love. God, let love be the mark. Let love be the mark that brands us as your own. And Father, I thank you for a sound mind when people are going crazy all around us, when people are just absolutely going crazy and insanity seems to be the norm for the day. Let your people have a sound mind, well-disciplined thought life, well-disciplined answers for every question that comes their way. Father, I thank you for accomplishing your purposes. In the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everybody said, amen. Amen.